The reading is from the book of John 2:13 to 25. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is God's word.
I apologize in advance for not having a name tag on. I'll remedy that next week. For prayer, we want to be known as a church that prays. We send out, have sent out each week. We pray on a Zoom call Monday mornings at 9 a.m. for any prayer requests that come in, plus just generally praying. Anyone is welcome to join that time. We would love anyone who is available to join us. Me and others who regularly come and pray together over that from 9 to 10. You just send an email to info@livinghopeppc.org. You'll get a Zoom link, and you'll be on there. We are going to, if we have over the years collected names of people who pray for things, we're going to, that list is now extensive with many people who've moved away, as lists tend to do. And so we're going to kind of draw a line under it in the next couple weeks, and we will invite anyone who wants to join us with your commitment to pray for at least one of the needs that come in at some point during the week. So everybody's going to opt out, and then you'll opt back in if you want to keep praying. So if you've been on that list and you'd rather not be on, do nothing. You'll be off the list. If you'd like to pray and you've been on the list, just say, "I'd like to continue on the list." If you haven't been, because if we're not a church that prays for one another, I think we're missing one of the fundamental purposes of the church. So I would encourage you to pray. So if you want to be and you're committing yourself, and I'll send out a little note about just kind of the commitment. It's not huge, but it's real. So that will be coming up in the next few weeks. Be watching for that. All right. We started last week. If you were not here, we started a new series, 7 weeks, on the signs in the Gospel of John. We'll talk in a minute about the purpose of the signs and the purpose of the Gospel of John. I just want to warn you, this week, of the 7 signs, this is the one that people disagree on. 6 of the signs are clearly marked in John. No doubt, every scholar that studies this says these 6 events. The 7th one, there's a lot of disagreement over that. So I'm going to link to an article if you're interested. Rather than trying to spend 10 or 15 minutes why I picked this sign, which isn't the sign most people pick. Most people pick of the 7th sign, the one where Jesus walks on the water. If you want it, we'll post on the website, on Facebook Live, a link to an article why I chose the sign of the clearing of the temple. So rather than doing that, because some signs are a little ambiguous. Here's an ambiguous sign. This is the sign. If you can read it, it says, "Danger, alligator, no lifeguard on duty, beaches open for swimming." What is that sign trying to communicate? It's a little ambiguous, right? I mean, I guess it's clear you can swim at your own risk or whatever. Well, not all signs are created equal. Last week, we looked at the sign of Jesus changing water into wine. And if you were not here, we'll do a 1 minute wrap-up summary of that. It says, in that miracle, it's found in the Gospel of John chapter 2, right in front of what Bill read today. And it says, in verse 11 of chapter 2 of John, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. That meant, we talked last week about it, made known how much Jesus is worth, what Jesus' identity is. And so, and his disciples believed in him. So what I want you to see, if you've never seen this, is that John's gospel, the first half of it, the first 12 chapters, pick up at least 7 signs. 6 are clear. Most people would say, well, why then just 6? Because John does everything in sevens, whether it's the 7 I am statements or 7 days of the passion that he marks clearly. Everything in John is done with sevens. Most people find it hard to believe that he would only do 6 signs when there would be a 7th. But again, there's a bunch of things people are not sure about as to which is the 7th sign. So what was the purpose of writing John? And I'm going to go to this most weeks we're in this series. Got your Bible open to John 20, verse 30. John 20, verse 30. We're going to hammer away at this because this is the reason for this gospel being written. And this is my reason why, if you're here this morning or watching or listening to this message later, this is what I want you to get out of this. This is not just an intellectual exercise about seeing the literary technique of John. Look at what he wrote, John 20, 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, we talked about these signs, the ones we're talking about over these 7 weeks, these signs are written, 2 reasons, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's my hope for us all, that we have life in his name. If we're coming to church and just like, well, it just sort of seems like a good thing. I feel peaceful. Great. Better than not feeling peaceful. But the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of the scripture is that you may have life. That word for life, it's not just, we're all alive. We all have bios life, talked about last week. But when you're experiencing the life that God intended, then you're having what we call the fruit of the Spirit, which I think everybody would like. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Our world, and often my life and maybe your life, is marked by anger or fear or anxiety, depression, just all these things. And those aren't the marks. They're realities in our world, but they aren't the marks. That's not the way Jesus wants you to live. He sent his only son that you may have life and what? Life abundantly. And so John's purpose that he writes very clearly is that I want you, the doorway into this life is to believe. And that word believe, pistis, is not just intellectual belief, it's dependence. I want you to depend on me, Jesus says. I want you to live in such a way that you believe that I am who I said I am, the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing that, you may have life in his name. All right. So last week, we looked at the way Jesus took the water at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He transforms it into wine. Incredible amount of wine. We looked at it, 600 to 900 bottles of wine. Way more than they would probably need. And we see this as a sign. He's not just meeting the need for beverages at an event. He's meeting the need of the human heart. And he says, I do it with overflowing. I fill it up to the brim, they said, with these incredibly large containers. And these were containers of purification water from the Jewish religion. And he said, no longer are we just washing the outside. We're going to wash you inside. the wine fills you with joy inside. And so he totally takes the symbolism of the water, the purification water, and he transforms it by his very presence. And he takes that water, and then again later as it becomes wine, he's going to, again, as we're going to celebrate today in communion, he's going to take that wine and he's going to again transform it through himself to say, this is not just wine, it's my blood. Today, he's going to transform something else. It was very important to the Jewish people. He walks into the temple. Now, we should note early on here that John places this story in a totally different place. Chapter 2, really early in the gospel. Matthew, Luke, Mark, they place this in the last week of his life. Now, again, a debate among people. Did Jesus clear the temple twice? Once very early, like the first Passover he would have gone to in his ministry, and then again at the third time, right before he died? Or was this John's placement of the same account, but for various reasons? You can read all about it. Not going to take the time to go into to the arguments for each side. What I want you to note is where John places it, whether it's an earlier account or a later account, he places it right next to the wine incident at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And right before he talked to Nicodemus, the passage we read this morning in our catechism, God so loved the world that he speaks to Nicodemus. So hold that in mind. This is where this event takes place in the order of John's gospel. So we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the purpose of the temple. We're going to look at the corruption of the temple. And we're going to look at the true temple. Okay, the purpose of the temple, the corruption of the temple, and the true temple. All right, so the temple. Let's just think for a minute. Temple, don't think church. All right, there is a little structure and building, right? But the temple was about 37 acres. The Temple Mount area. Much of it is still there in Jerusalem. The Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, the original is still there. Much of it's now been rebuilt, and if you've ever been there, it's quite an event to go and be on the Temple Mount, which is a very large open area. Currently, there are mosques up there. It's interesting to see the way history is playing out, but it's a mass of religious activity still to this day when you go. Christians, Jews, Muslims, tourists, it's all up there. It's a large area. Back in the day, what was the purpose? God had initially, when he put his people together, Abraham and then Moses, he said, I need a place to dwell that you can perceive my presence. They didn't build a temple because they were where? In the wilderness, right? Wandering around. So they have a tent called a tabernacle, and they build it and they haul it around with them as they're traveling, and God's presence dwells here. Moses would go and get wisdom from God and interact and began to do sacrifices, and this tabernacle would serve them as the centerpiece, not just of their religion, but of their, where the law would be passed. They'd make decisions about civil matters. It was the center of Jewish life. Solomon builds a temple. Once David has conquered the land and they're a little more secure in Jerusalem, God says, you can build a temple for me, a permanent structure. And many of these same things would happen there. That temple's destroyed. A new temple, a second temple that's not as grand as Solomon's, is rebuilt. And then Herod comes along right before the time of Jesus, and in order to curry favor, makes this incredible architectural design of the temple, and it's just a wonder. People would come just to see it. Tourists in the first century would come to see this amazing thing. But the purpose of the temple or the tabernacle, they really had very similar purposes, slight differences, but not worth mentioning right now. What were the purposes of the temple? Just anybody, you could shout it out. What did the temple, what kind of things, why was the temple there? You know? Sacrifice. So, first thing was, what do I do with my sin? What do I do with the fact that I'm not measuring up? What do I do with the fact that I've broken the law? What do I do about all these things that I know I'm not what I should be? The sacrifice made a way for all kinds of different breakings of the law and ways that relationships being broken, things you had done, things you did that you didn't even know you did. There were ways to get yourself right. What were some of the other things, you know? What else happened at the temple? Yeah, you met with God. And that was sort of the overarching theme, is that this is a place for God and man to come together. Constant prayers happening, right? Incense is rising up. Constant praise happening. It's a place where just 24/7 priests were coming before the Lord on behalf of the people. And prayers and praises were offered. It was a place for things to be made holy that weren't. It was a place of they call it consecration. Things that weren't holy could become holy. Things that couldn't be in God's presence or would be burned up could now be in God's presence. Ultimately, the most holy day, Yom Kippur, would be the day where a person could walk in the form of the high priest, could walk into the very presence of God and not be killed. Nobody could do that any other time, any other day. This was a place where holiness was happening. But what was the purpose? All these things are purposes of the temple, but there was even a bigger purpose of the temple. It says, a light for the Gentiles. We read this in Luke 2, where Simeon is at the temple. And he says, the glory of the Lord, a light for the Gentiles. It was a place where people who didn't believe in God, didn't know God, could come and observe. They could just come and they could go up to a certain point. There'd be a low wall. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. And they could just walk in. And they were meant to look and see what it was like when God and man interacted. Now, they couldn't see everything. There was a thick veil, right? A thick curtain over the innermost parts. But they could see the washing and the sacrifice. And it was supposed to make them wonder, like, what's going on here? Because these people may be worshiping idols. They may have no gods at all. They may be polytheistic in a variety of ways. But the temple was made so that people could observe what was happening and that God's people, the Jewish people, could reflect their God to the world. So all these things, and now Jesus walks in to what? Well, by this point, the corruption, that was the purpose of the temple. By this point, the temple situation had been corrupted in a lot of ways. People, this was a huge point of dissension among Jews in the first century. The Qumran community left Jerusalem because things were so bad. They thought things were so corrupt in the temple community. The Sadducees ran the temple, and Pharisees and other religious groups would have great influence there. And this was still a place that was a center of legal rights as well as spiritual things. It was a place that was a center of Jewish life still. So what would happen? Well, we needed, people were having a pilgrimage based on obeying the Old Testament to come from far away, walk days and days to get to Jerusalem at Passover to make a sacrifice. What were we going to do? Carry your sacrifice with you for hundreds of miles of walking, like carry your lamb? That's a lot. That's a long way to carry or walk with your animals. Some people did, but a lot of people showed up and they needed to buy an animal for their sacrifice. And the money they used in certain parts of the country wouldn't be good. So, you know what happens, right? Commerce begins, right? You have exchange stations, just like when you go into an airport, you know, and you got to exchange your money to get into, if you're not using, you know, the same thing. You're buying basically at the store, you forgot your toiletries or whatever. This is sort of like what was happening. So, of course, the people who are running the commerce, they want to be as close as possible to the customers, right? Over time, this is what just really fried so many of the groups. And eventually what happens is the Court of the Gentiles, where people were supposed to be watching, had now basically, the Gentiles couldn't even see what was going on because it was a marketplace. And you had the sheep and the goats and the cows and the doves and the people, hey, over here, I got, you know, 2 cents for a dove or whatever it was. And Jesus walks into the middle of this noisy, commerce-filled mess. Into the what had been designed to be a place to see God, and now you just saw activity. You saw nothing of God there, at least. So Jesus said, it's recorded not in John, but in the other Gospels, that at least one of the times he goes into the temple, he says, it's just a den of robbers. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. You're supposed to see God with men communing, but now it's just a den of robbers. So he takes, and Jesus in his most passionate human form, violent, makes a whip out of something that's there and basically just begins to scatter people. And it was an event. It got people's attention. And the disciples, it says in John, remembered what the psalmist had written in Psalm 69, a zeal for your house has consumed me. Not zeal for making money or whatever else was going on, but zeal for the things of God has consumed. The Davidic Messiah is who Psalm 69 is talking about and referring to that. So Jesus comes in to change things. And then the third part, the true temple, the people are asking, and this why people think that this is the sign, and I agree with them. The Jews asked in verse 18 of John 2, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us? That word semeion. What sign do you show us for doing these things? That is making an incredible spectacle in the temple. Jesus answered them. Do you want to know a sign? I think the implication is you've just seen a sign and you're going to see another sign. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Just like the question asked in Cana of Galilee at the wedding when his mother says, we have no wine. And he says, woman, what is that to me? You know, my time has not yet come. Sort of a non sequitur answer. To the Jews, this was another non sequitur answer. You know, by what sign? What authority? What gives you the right to come in here and turn over the tables and make changes in life? What gives you the right? And he gives an answer they don't understand at all. Destroy this temple, and they're looking at this edifice and all the surrounding stuff, and he says, destroy it, 3 days I'll raise it up. Jews say, it took Herod 46 years to make this the way it is now. Been a long building project, longer than building hope. 46 years. They didn't even have Prince William County to deal with. You know what? All right, that was just off the top of my head. Sorry. Lord, forgive me. I love my county people. Thank you for them. Thank you, Lord. Okay. It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? Will you raise it up in 3 days? John, the writer, feels compelled to add an editorial comment. But he was speaking, Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus now begins the work here of reinterpreting, just like he did with the wine. He begins to reinterpret the temple. And he says, look, you want a place where God and man come together? You want a place where your sins, the things that you're wrong in your life, can be dealt with? You want a place where what's unholy can come into the presence of God? You want a place where you can experience real life? Don't come to a temple like this anymore. I'm doing away with it. It's gone. It's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed. 70 AD, it would be destroyed. It's never been rebuilt, at least not the way it was. It's the Temple Mount is still there, but it's not as it was. Jesus says, you don't need that anymore because I'm going to build a temple in 3 days. It'll be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. A temple that changes everything. They didn't understand at all. signs in John, one of the things we learn is that some people believe and some people don't at every sign. The signs point you one direction, but just like that sign on the beach, you still have to decide whether to swim with the alligators or not. Everybody's got to make their decision on the sign. See, in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. This is what led the person I've been reading and I to believe this is one of the signs that Jesus gave. He says, my body, me, I'm going to be the temple. I'm the true temple. I'm the place where God and man come together. Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he invites you into himself to experience God through believing in his name that you may have life. And he doesn't leave it there, does he? Because just like we talked about the wine and how he reinterprets it to the communion, later on, Jesus is going to say that the real temple is his body, and then Paul is going to elaborate even on that. He's going to say, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to, or I'll read to you, in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Make sure that's right verse. Yep. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple? Your body, you, if you believe in Jesus, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your temple. In your body. One of the things that I think we see very clearly in our day is a sense in which people, humans, feel their bodies are their own. And in a sense, that's true. But that's one of the rights for Christians that we give up based on the scripture. You are not your own. Couldn't be clearer, could it? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God made your temple. He has the right to your temple. And people come to me sometimes and maybe come to you and say, oh, should I do this with my body or that with my body? So whose body is it? If you're a Christian, whose body is it? You better ask the Lord what he wants done with your body, because it's now his body. Because he wants you to have life, and he wants you to experience real life. When Jesus came, in the very opening of John, and what sets all this up, we learn that the Word became flesh and templed among us. The word tabernacle is used there, John 1:14. Tabernacle, temple, again, somewhat interchangeable. Jesus, the true temple, comes and embodies God physically, flesh. Now, filled with the Spirit, you can embody God. But your body is not your own, your physical body, and it will be resurrected. There will come a day when this body won't function anymore, when this body will go back to the dust. But your resurrected body will be a beautiful representation of all that God has for you. This is our hope. We sang about it this morning. When death was arrested and my life began, eternal life doesn't begin when you die. You may say, well, I want to see you get saved and go to heaven. That's way too shallow a goal. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. It begins when you know Jesus Christ. Jesus says, when you know the Son, referring again, interpreting to himself, I don't want you to just go to heaven. I want you to experience heaven now. Not the absence of earthly problems. I guarantee you that won't happen. Guaranteed. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you as though some strange thing are happening to you. You think, why is my life such a mess? Well, you live on earth. Let's hope you're not creating more mess by allowing into your temple money changers. And that's just the last thing I want to say is, are there money changers in your temple? What do I mean by that? Are there things there that God hasn't ordained to be there? Is your life filled with such distraction? Things are going on and nobody could see God because things are blocking their way. I know in my life, sometimes I look at how I, you know, my thought life, what I'm spending my time, what I do, how I spend my money, how I spend my time. And I wonder, can anybody see God? Could anybody see God in me? Or is there so many money changers screaming for my attention that I'm filled with things that block people's view? Because that's what I think Jesus was most upset about. Not that the commerce was going on, but it should happen way outside, not in the presence of the holy God. And in my life and in my temple, I want to make sure, and I want for you, that what's happening inside you is worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You are to be a holy. We're to be a holy people, doing things that honor God and that other people can look at us and know we are the people of God. That's enough. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you open your word to us each week and that we can look deeply. And Lord, I thank you that when you walked into the temple and they asked for a sign, you said, you've just seen the sign. I've cleansed the temple. I've made it what it should have been. In your body, Lord, you said, you're going to watch a true temple. After this one's been destroyed, Lord, you're going to watch it rise up again in 3 days. And that's what happened. The true temple rose up from the dead. Lord, help us to believe that, that if we're not experiencing life, if we understand and we're convicted that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, or that even if we have experienced you at some level, we have let so many money changers into our heart that we ask you to come and tip over the tables, get rid of them, Lord. Get things out of your temple, us, that aren't worthy of us, that aren't what it's meant to be. You made our temple, Lord, to be a house of the living God, filled with joy, filled with the wine of overflowing. Lord, help us to see the sign, Lord, because it was on a night when you were betrayed that you took bread, and when you'd given thanks, you broke it and you gave it to your disciples and you said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, you took a cup of wine, and when you'd given thanks, you gave it to your disciples and said, drink this, every one of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Lord, when you stretched out your arms upon the cross, you took the sins of the whole world. And for those who plead with you, Lord, who receive that, Lord, it becomes effective. It becomes forgiveness. It becomes life to us as we turn to you. Lord, I ask that this day we would be reminded of the joy of our salvation and that we would once again turn to you, receiving the cleansing you offer. Lord, increase our faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen. At Living Hope, this table is open to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. If you've been baptized and you want to confess your faith in Christ, come. Take this and let Jesus meet you right where you need him. It's our custom at Living Hope to take one of the wafers, or there's gluten-free, darker ones in the small dish, dip it in the wine, and receive by faith the fact that Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood, the temple into your temple. Let the true temple transform your temple." With those who are serving communion, come forward, and we will worship and honor him as we take this together.